If you look on the outlines again, on Why We Pay, page 3, you'll see a text at the top of it from 1 Thessalonians. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. I have just worked out, sorry, this is coming in and out. How are we going? Have I got a problem with this microphone? Is it me? Is it you? Are we just talking and getting used to it? Is that okay now? I'm standing here. Everybody's happy. I'm happy. Seems to go loud and soft and loud and soft, and I'm speaking with a consistent voice level. We're doing a sound check now, and I cannot quite work out why I'm fading and I'm not moving, so I'm not making any changes. Is it you? Is it me? Is it the system? Is it the world? Do you want me to keep talking so that we can work this out or not? Or do you want me to just go to the other microphone? I don't care which one we want to go to, whichever you like. I'm not going to sing. You want me to change my head and move around to see if that works or makes it worse or better or what it is? Or you think I can see what's that? This is actually knowing what to do. Actually, my eyesight's so bad I can't see what they're signalling to me, so it's all right, you know. How are we going? It just seems all echoey around in my head. Where are we going now? I love engineers. You know, when you speak at a conference, I've always spoken rudely about engineers previously, but I've given up giving rude statements about engineers. I've now found IT people, and they are slightly less educated than the engineers. They just run the world. But we're all right, just as it is. Just keep going the way I am. That's the thumbs up signal. Is that happy for everybody else? Yes, okay, good, all right. I'll just think it's weird, but there you go. I worked out a few minutes ago, just speaking over there, that I've been speaking at conferences since 1968. And never before, in the hundreds of conferences I've spoken at, have I had an announcement such as I heard this morning. That is, after each talk is given, the doctors will be available in room 710. That is an extraordinary view of the talks that I've given. I'll need to take this elsewhere to other conferences and warn people of this possibility. However, room 710, that's where we're going, and all things being equal, this talk will finish a little earlier so the doctors will have more time to look after you. We started our series on prayer last night by asking the question, to whom do we pray? It's a question that seems obvious and seems to have an obvious answer, to God. Though the word prayer itself does not mean anything about God. The word prayer itself means to ask. But when we look at what people call prayer, we discover there's a vast variety of different activities that people will think is prayer. From flags fluttering in the breeze to silent meditation, from repeating mantras to talking with their gods. And for many within Christianity, there are all these different kinds of understandings of what prayer is. Many people will tell you, I listen to God in prayer. But yet the Bible never talks about listening to God in prayer. You talk to God in prayer and you listen in his word. How are we going, friend? Is all well with the sound? Yes? No. Helen says it's not right with the sound. So I think I would go to this one because it comes louder and softer all the time. So can we move to this one? Because this one's driving me mad if it's not driving everybody else mad. But that's all right. There's a psychiatrist, room 710, straight afterwards. So we're working on this one now, are we? Is that right? I am now talking through this microphone, not through this headset. Is that correct? Now, that actually gives us a consistent volume all the way through. Is that better? Yes. Okay. Would you like me to start the talk again? There were some very nice jokes. I could use them again. We could try all over once more. No, okay. So we pose the question, what is prayer? For the nature of prayer is determined by the God to whom we are praying. If God is an impersonal force, then we don't talk to an impersonal force, we align ourselves with it. If God is Moloch, then we need to sacrifice one of our sons to him. Within the Bible, prayer is asking God for something. It involves asking, that is requesting. It involves speech, asking in words. And so in prayer, we express our dependence upon God. We articulate our faith in God. We verbalise our reliance upon God. Prayer is like this in the Bible because God is our creator and our father. Throughout the Bible, God is represented to us as the almighty creator of heaven and earth, the ruler of all and the sustainer of all things. He controls everything. For he's made everything out of nothing, and for nothing, there's nothing beyond his control. Everything is under his control. He can do whatever he pleases. And it's summed up in three words about God. He is able. We need to write this clearly in our hearts and minds. God is able. There is no inability in God. God is able. But more, he's made humanity in his image, to relate to him, to rule and to care for his creation as his image bearers. Yet even more extraordinary than that, I mean, that is extraordinary, but even more extraordinary, we become his children, his family. For God, the creator of heaven and earth, is also presented throughout the scriptures as our Father. He has for all eternity been the Father. He is the very meaning of the term Father. And through the gospel he becomes our Father. For by his Son's death and resurrection, he has poured out his Spirit, his Son's Spirit, to give us new birth, rebirth into his heavenly family, so that we now rightly call God Abba, Father. Ponder that for a moment, friends. That the creator of the universe is our Father. One of the problems of growing up, if you have, in a Christianized family or culture or church, is that we tend to take for granted what is extraordinary. From a little child, I was taught to call God Father. It never therefore occurred to me what an extraordinary idea it is that God is my Father, that the creator of the universe is my Father, that the level of personal interaction I can have with the Almighty is the same, is actually better than the personal interaction I have with Dad. That is an extraordinary concept. And as we come in prayer to God, our Creator and our Father, and make our requests known to him, we're asking somebody, God, who is able and he is willing. There's this great concept, you see, of God. Not only is he able to do anything, he, as the Father, is willing to do anything. We make our request known to him. We're asking somebody who is both able and willing. Willing to give us what we need. Willing to give us whatever we ask. To give us what is for our best. To give us what is in our best interests. For our Creator and our Father God is both able and willing to hear and to respond to our prayers. He's not the impersonal force. He's not the machine maker. He's not an inadequate idol. He's not one of the many gods who have got their limited portfolios, the god for lost coins, the god for family relationships, the god for healing, the god for weather. He's not like that. He's not remote, and he's not angry with us anymore because of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus and because he's called us into his family. So our prayer is defined not by a dictionary, but by our relationship with God. We talk to God and ask him for things because he created us in his own image and has recreated and regenerated us through his risen Son's Holy Spirit, so that we are now sons and daughters. He is our Father. He is both able and willing to give us what we ask. There is the rerun of last night for those of you who were in the bus too long to keep awake during last night. Those of you who came late and only arrived at breakfast this morning, we are now all up to date with where we were last night. A little bit different, but there it is. And if I don't get a drink soon, my voice is going to give out. So excuse me for a moment, just have a little think amongst yourselves. I arrived at the breakfast table this morning and there were some Strepsils there sitting on the table for me. I thought, this church is wonderful. They provide everything for you, even Strepsils. And Chris Chia said, that's my chair. Move on. Now, this relationship with God, the Creator, as our Father, does four things that you'll see on your outline. Firstly, it allows us to approach him with our requests. If he were not able, not almighty, not the creator of everything, there would be no point asking him for anything. If he were not able, not the creator of humans in his image, we couldn't expect him to provide for us, to hear us, to listen to us, to relate to us, to communicate with us. If he were not willing, if he wasn't our Father, then we couldn't come in confidence and boldness to him, but we would come in fear and terror of him. If he were not the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, then we wouldn't be able to approach him in his holy presence with our sins paid for. It's because he is who he is that we are allowed to pray to him. It's because we're in a relationship that we're in that we're allowed to pray to him. For many years we've been working with alcoholics and in relationship with helping alcoholics in Christian churches and alcoholics outside of Christ to come into a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Alcoholics Anonymous, you first of all have to admit that you've got a problem. That's one of the great problems for people. They don't know they've got a problem. And then you've got to admit that there's a power higher than yourself. Now, for many people who have been alcoholics for many years, they don't have God in their life. They don't know God. And so they're told really in AA, you can choose any God you want. You can make up your own God. And so some of them do. They make up all kinds of things as God. Someone I know of said he made up the surf as his God. Well, that's very nice. You can ride the surf. You can get dumped in the surf. But there's no point talking to the surf. And the surf can't actually help you with your alcoholism. It's a nonsense God, isn't it? But our God is the living, true God, able to help you with your problems and willing to help you with your problems. Think about it, friends. Do you think that you could ring up the president or the prime minister back in Singapore and just pop over the fence and have a chat to them? Do you think you could drop in on Barack Obama or Queen Elizabeth or Mr. Putin and just ask them for something? A cup of sugar? expecting them always to be available to you, expecting them to actually listen to you, expecting them to give you what you ask? My guess is if you just popped in, you would find security officers very quickly, or rather they'll find you very quickly, and you'll be exported to somewhere else. You can't just ask the mighty for things. You wouldn't get past the security guards, let alone be able to ask them for anything, let alone those in power having the constitutional right to give you things. Governments can't just provide anything to anybody who asks. That's called corruption. You can't do that. But in prayer, we are asking not just the king, but the king of kings. Not just the president, but the president of presidents. Not just the ruler, but the ruler of rulers. We're asking the Almighty whatever we want to, whenever we want to, with every reasonable expectation that he will give us whatever we need. It's our relationship with God that allows us to pray. Again, if you've been a Christian a long time, you so take for granted prayer, and in one sense I hope you do, that you forget that it's actually because you are in Christ Jesus that you are even allowed to pray. That the boldness with which you enter into the presence of the throne room of God is an extraordinary boldness, is a wonderful boldness, which is only available to those who come in the name of Christ Jesus. That's why so often in our prayers we finish the little phrase like, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Like most little phrases that you say often, you forget the meaning of them. They just become a kind of little verbal mannerism. Westerners are very good at starting every conversation with, how are you? We really don't want to know. Well, you know, the definition of a bore is someone who, when asked, how are you, answers. An organ recital is not what we're asking for when we say, how are you? The older we get, the longer the organ recitals are, as we tell everybody every detail, but we actually don't want to know. We're just saying, I'm a human, you're a human, I see you, you see me, are we going to talk to each other? That's all very complicated, so it's easier to say, how are you? Which is an Australian way of just getting how are you into how are you. See, it's a very simple contraction. And I know you prefer to ask questions like, are you full? Are you satisfied? Have you eaten? And other questions like that, which are really much more important questions than how are you, because you've got something you could do for me. If you answer I'm hungry, you could do something for me, whereas if I tell you I'm sick, you can't do anything for me unless we're in room 710 just after the talks, then you could do something for me. But those kinds of verbal mannerisms, you lose the meaning of them after a while, don't you? But when you think about prayer, we approach our Heavenly Father. That is how our prayers start. It reminds us that he is in heaven, Almighty, and he is our Father, loving and willing. And as we come to the end of our prayers, we often will be praying through Jesus Christ our Lord, because it is only through Jesus Christ our Lord that we could ever enter into heaven and call God our Father. And so the pattern of words, they're not necessary, but the pattern of words teach us the nature of our relationship, which allows us the audacity to pray, to actually talk to God and expect that he is listening to what we are saying. But there's more to our relationship with God than that. For our relationship with God demands that we pray, that we enter into God's presence, the Almighty Creator of the universe, and call him Father, and make any request we know. He demands that we avail ourselves of such fellowship. Look at the passage that was read for us a few moments ago from Hebrews chapter 10, 9 and 10. But look at, pick it up at chapter 10, verse 19 there. Therefore, brothers,
Chapter 10, verse 19, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Given that it's all opened up for us, let us go in. Look what God has done so that we may go in. The door is now wide open for us. We couldn't previously do it, but we now can do it. Since it has been opened up for us, let's not stand outside any longer. Let us go in to the very thing that God has created for us, the ability for us to enter the throne room of God and make our request known to him. It's so important that having spent the most expensive present of the world, namely his own son, to die on our behalf, God having spent this great present to open up for us a highway into his presence, that we don't stand around kicking a football, that we don't play tiddlywinks, that we don't go off and get another university degree, that we don't watch an endless television show, but that we take the opportunity of using the highway that he has made for us to enter in. It demands that we come in. As James chapter 4 says, we must draw near to God. Obviously, given what he has done for us, praise and thanksgiving are a must. But these, while accompanying prayer, are not prayer. They're not asking God for anything. But given that God did not spare his own son to bring us pardon, we must ask for things. If nothing else, we must ask for forgiveness. He died that you will be forgiven. And you're not going to ask for forgiveness? There's a logical absurdity there, isn't there? The very thing God has died to give you, he now invites you to ask for. To ask for and know that you will get, because he's died that you will get this. And so, we must ask for forgiveness. For God has, by his son's death and resurrection, commanded all people everywhere to repent, and now everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be. But you're not going to call? You're going to continue in rebellion against God and live under the judgment of God and go to hell? It's an absurdity, isn't it? The very act of Christ in death and resurrection and pouring out his Spirit demands, not just allows, but demands that we will now turn to God in prayer for forgiveness, if for nothing else. So if we confess our sins, we're taught he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We've been included in a family. Families eat together. Families talk together. Families live together. Children talk, they ask, they share with their parents. Fathers get great joy in giving, and fathers are glorified in being asked. We're now in this family of God. Are we going to remain silent? Are we going to deny our Father the joy of giving us things? Are we going to refuse him his right glory by saying, "Father, you're in charge of this. Can you do this for me? Would you do that for me? Can you help me with this?" Every time I ask God for something, I am giving glory to him, honor to him, praise to him. For I'm declaring he is the one who is almighty. He is the one in charge. And I'm also saying he is the one who cares for me and looks after me and loves me. And so as I speak to God in prayer, making my requests known to God in prayer, I am honouring God. I am praising God. I'm giving thanks to God So I'm not giving thanks to God, but I am accompanying the thanksgiving with the reality of the relationship. For the relationship demands that we ask. And given he's the creator who provides all good things, we must ask for whatever we need. For we're not like the pagans who run after what we eat and what we drink and what we wear. But we trust God to provide all these things for us as we seek his kingdom and his righteousness. So if I need things to wear or to eat or to drink, I ask of him. Christians aren't to fight and quarrel about what we have or don't have, but rather to ask God. To ask, not to spend his gifts on our selfish, sinful passions, but trusting him to provide everything we need, especially praying for the Holy Spirit, whom God will never deny to anyone who asks. In 1 Timothy 2, you see, we're taught that men are to pray anywhere, everywhere. I want men everywhere to pray, raising holy hands without anger and dispute. Those of you who have a New International Version translation of the New Testament, it's one of the worst verses of their translations, because instead of saying, I want every man to pray, it says, I want every man to lift his hands in prayer. The verb is to pray. The command is to pray, not to lift your hands. So what's this lifting hands business? He says, no, it's not lifting hands. It's lifting holy hands. What's the difference between holy hands and unholy hands? The fist is the difference. You see, the alternative to prayer is to fight, is to quarrel, is to argue, is to take, is to grab, is to steal. There's the alternative to prayer. And so he wants men everywhere. It's very interesting. It's actually men. It's not humans. It's males. He wants men. It's men's work to pray, men. He wants men everywhere to lift holy hands in prayer. He wants us to pray, not to fight. And so if you look at James chapter 4, what causes fights? What causes quarrels amongst you? You do not have. You do not ask. There's the problem. We don't ask of God to provide what we need. We fight with each other over what we think we need. And when we do ask, we ask to spend it on our passions. See, we haven't understood the nature of our relationship with God. That relationship allows us to pray. Actually does more than that. It demands that we pray. This is the right way to live. Furthermore, thirdly, it commands us to pray. He says at the text at the top of our sheet here, in 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Rejoice always. We are the people who've got all reason for joy. It's a great thing about Christians, you see. It's why we sing so much. Singing is a way, if anybody is happy, let him sing praises to the Lord. Joy is our nature, because we know our God loves us and cares for us and has all things in control. We know that we have been forgiven and reborn. We have every reason for joy in every circumstance of life. We can rejoice always. That is the character of us. That's why so few Australians are Christians. Australians always complain. We are one, whinging is our word. I don't know whether you know the word whinging in Singapore. You don't have anything to whinge about, do you? But we certainly do. Whining is another one of our words. In fact, whining and dining a girl means to take her out, give her a Big Ben pie and tell her your troubles. That's how you whine and dine a young lady in Australia. You see, we are thankless. We've adopted nearly every American culture that has come, every American festivity, every American. We didn't want it, but we've adopted it, except There's one we will not have in Australia. There's one American thing that we hate and will have nothing to do with. Thanksgiving. No, we don't celebrate Thanksgiving. We've got nothing to thank God for in Australia. You know, we live in paradise. What do we want to thank God for? No, you see, we don't have Thanksgiving. But Christians, remember, the American culture came out of Christianity, and that part of the American culture that created Thanksgiving came out of Bible-believing Christians. Christians thank God. And so here you see, between rejoicing always and giving thanks in all circumstances, look what's in the middle. Pray without ceasing. Prayer is the normal activity of the Christian person. Prayer is the Christian's breath. It's part of his character of mercy and kindness that he's so patient with our folly that God has commanded us to do the very things that are in our best interest. I always love it when I preach on the subject of the Sabbath. We always have Pharisees in our company who want to come to me afterwards and say, "But Philip, do you really mean I've got to take a whole 24 hours off continuously? Couldn't I have 3 hours off on a Thursday night and 2 hours off on a Wednesday morning? Do I need to do it every week? What if I'm facing exams the next day? Should I take the day off before the exams?" Parents, they should. And should I be taking time off? Do I have to take a day off? And so all kinds of people. God says, have a holiday. And we say, "Oh, do I have to?" What kind of daft, perverse mindset will resist the command to have a holiday? A sinful mindset. You see, we are so perverse. We are so deep-seated in our sinfulness that we know how to run our lives better than God does, that even when he tells us to do a good thing, we still want to quarrel and fight with him. And so he says, pray without ceasing. And people say, "Well, does that mean I've got to pray all the time?" And the answer is yes. Any time, all the time, every time is a good time for praying. Keep a constant conversation between you and God as you ask him for things. It's part of his generosity and his love that he not only allows us to pray, not only welcomes us into his home that we may pray, but he actually tells us to do it. Sometimes we have to command our children to do things that are good for them. Usually they're unpleasant things, like eating certain healthy foods, finishing their homework. Rarely do we have to command our children to do pleasant things. "You've got to eat your ice cream tonight. You must play with the video a little longer. Have some more screen time. You must. Don't turn it off yet. I want you to play that video game for another hour. Don't you come back out of your bedroom till you've had a whole hour playing." Can you imagine a command like that? What kind of weird child needs to be commanded to do the enjoyable? You and me. God in his kindness commands us to do things which are beneficial for us and pleasant for us. At the same time, that we pray to him, that we bring our request to him. Prayer is obviously advantageous and beneficial for us. It's also a rich privilege that is ours. The perversity of our character requires that we need to be commanded to do that which is good, because we're engaged in such a spiritual warfare within ourselves. The spirit wage war with the flesh, as Paul puts it in Galatians. And so he commands us in the passage on the armour in Ephesians 6, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And as God commanded in the Psalms, call upon me in the day of trouble. But that verse introduces another aspect of our relationship with God, namely his promises. For the rest of the verse reads, "Call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. We pray because God has promised to hear our prayers and to answer them, giving us the good things that we ask for, and so bringing glory to God. So Jesus said, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. If you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Or consider how Paul reasoned in Romans chapter 8. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? We pray because we have been promised that God will respond, and in praying like this we're bringing glory to God. We're saying, you are able, you are willing, you are our creator, you are our father. And so prayer, we pray because of our relationship with God, which allows, which demands, which commands, and which promises us, especially promises us to bring glory to God. For in the promises of God's prayer are forgiveness. In the promises of God's prayer are wisdom. You see, prayer is faith articulated. It means I'm trusting in him. I'm relying upon him. I'm depending upon him. It's the opposite of sin. Sin is I'm relying on me. I'm depending upon me. One of our friends in Sydney has created a very good little evangelistic course, and he's tried to capture the word sin without using the word sin, because Australians don't know what the word sin means. They think it means sex, and therefore seeing therefore sex, therefore sin. So we can't use sin much, make sense. So he's chosen a word that makes really good sense. It's a brilliant word for sin. The trouble is, most people don't know what it means, but it's a really good word. It's autonomy. Autonomy. It's a brilliant word. It comes from two Greek words. Auto means self. Nomos means law. Self-law. Self-rule. Self-government. It's the very nature of what sin is. Autonomy. You have to explain it to people. I've used the word rebellion over many years because people understand what rebellion means. Can't use the word rebel because they think that's a good thing, but you can use rebellion because that's a bad thing. But autonomy is what is the nature of sin. But think about autonomy compared to prayer. Prayer is dependence. Sin is autonomy. You've turned from self to God. You see how that allows you to pray? You see how it actually demands that you pray? And now I tell you, God commands you to pray. And what's more, he promises to give you what you ask for. So that's why we pray, because of God. Because we have faith in God. Indeed, as we pray, we are constantly bringing glory to God. Now, I don't know whether you know this or not, but I'm not a Presbyterian. It's a very strange thing, but there are Christians who aren't Presbyterians. And I went to a Presbyterian school for a few years, but I'm still not a Presbyterian. But even I, the non-Presbyterian that I am, know what is the chief end of man. Do you know what the chief end of man is? You should. It is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That is why we pray. Well, that's why Presbyterians pray. Because in your prayer, you are doing exactly that. You are bringing glory to him and you're enjoying his presence. That's what you're doing. It's the opposite of sin. It's the opposite of autonomy. It's the opposite of rebellion against God. It is dependence on God. It is faith in God. Faith is a difficult word for us today because our non-Christian atheistic friends think the word faith means superstition. But the word faith doesn't mean superstition, it means dependence, reliance, trust. You are all exercising faith in your chair. It wasn't superstitious to sit on it, was it? It's not that you are a really superstitious group of people because you're sitting, whereas I'm not superstitious because I'm standing. Superstition's got nothing to do with it. It was a perfectly reasonable choice to lower your anatomy onto that chair. They're quite comfortable chairs. They're quite sturdy chairs. And they hold your weight, as can be seen by the fact that no one's fallen through yet. It was a reasonable thing to do, to put your faith in the chair. You are depending upon the chair. You're trusting the chair. You're relying upon the chair. That's what's happening. That's what faith is. It's having trust. It's not your faith that holds you up, is it? It's the chair that holds you up. If you don't believe me, try and sit on your faith without the chair. It will not hold you up. It's not your faith that gets answers in your prayer. It's the God in whom you put your faith. It's a perfectly reasonable, sensible thing to do, to trust the God who made you and who loves you, to trust the God who is able and who is willing to hear your prayers. And in trusting him, you are bringing glory to him. That's why we pray. Now, talks on prayer are very good things. Wonderful things for lots of reasons. Teaches us about something which is absolutely so central and normal to Christian life that we do it without ceasing. Teaches us wonderful truths about God upon which prayer is based. But when I last preached through this in the cathedral, a lovely old lady who was a Christian woman, a very fine Christian woman, came to me at the end of the series and said, "Philip, that was a wonderful series on prayer. I'm so glad you taught us about it. But do you think, as a result of this series, anybody in the cathedral is praying more now than when you started?" And I thought about it for a while and I said, "Well, I don't know, but I suspect not." And she said, "No, of course we're not." She said, "You can talk about prayer all you like. That doesn't mean anybody's going to pray. If you want us to pray," she said, "you've got to organise us to pray. Because it's in praying that you learn about prayer as much as being taught about prayer." So, now we're not going to have a break that you could go and see your doctors. Now we're going to have the break so that you can see your Father who is in heaven and make your request known to him. So here we sit in our groups, but our groups are too big to shuffle around. Here we sit with somebody beside us, or front of us, or behind us. And so I want us to take a few minutes now to turn to God in prayer with each other, so that we don't just talk about prayer and do nothing. We start praying more consciously in the light of what we've been taught. So we commence on this, but we need to help people because there are some people who are not really good praying out loud and they're a bit embarrassed about that. So the first thing to do is to acknowledge to our friend beside us, I don't pray out loud much, and so that we can help each other if that's the case. Many of us are very comfortable praying with each other and so that's easy enough for us. Next thing to do is to say, okay, let's limit our prayers. Let's limit our prayers to just one sentence prayers. Now, I know for some of us that's almost impossible because we've got the gift of the gab. And we just can't say one thing in one sentence. But the way of praying in a single sentence is just think of one thing to pray for. Just one, right, that you need to pray for. If you've got three things that you need to pray for, you've got three sentences, you've got three prayers. Do not make one long, complicated sentence with subordinate clauses so as to impress God and your neighbour with how complex your English language is. One prayer, one sentence, one idea, one thing that you're going to be asking God for. But if we're going to ask God for these things, we've got to remember who it is we're asking him for. We're asking our Heavenly Father for these things. So let us commence by actually spending a moment or two in thanksgiving before we pray. So now it's getting a little bit more complicated, but you can remember all this, can't you? It'll be easy. I want you to think of one thing to thank God for. Now, if you can't think of one thing to thank God for, there's another Australian in the crowd. I didn't realise. There's so many things we can be thanking God for. I only got to think of one to actually thank God for. So the first thing to do is, this is a very controlled prayer meeting, this one, isn't it now? Anybody who wants to rebel, you go right ahead. But start off helping each other by thanking God for something. And when you've both thanked God for something, pray for something. Just one thing, one sentence. If you like, when the other person's finished, you pray a second sentence for something else. If you like, something else, something else. But only one sentence prayers. Make it simple. Now, who are we praying to? Our Father in heaven. And so that's whom we address in our prayers. And who are we praying through? Well, it's through Jesus Christ. Why do we say amen at the end? Well, it's a way of saying, I agree. It's a way of saying, it's the Hebrew word which means truth, agree, hear, hear, kind of thing. It's a way of saying, I agree with you. And so it's not just your prayer, it's our prayer. So sometimes I have people pray things and I think, no, actually, I don't want that. You know, that is something, so I don't say amen. So what is deafening is when I don't say amen, because that really means something. When I agree with a person, yes, that's something I agree with, I say amen, and then it stops being your prayer, it's our prayer. Do you understand the little structure of what prayer is about? Well, why don't we help each other with a little time of prayer? And in a few moments' time, after we've prayed for a little while like this, I'm going to lead us all in our Lord's Prayer. So I'll invite you to stop praying for a while and then we'll pray together our Lord's Prayer. Any questions? Everybody on board? We all know what we're doing? Well, let's turn to our Heavenly Father and pray, shall we? Starting with thanksgiving and then moving to our requests.